Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Spoke to some of us this morning through his spirit. And if you don't fully understand what that means sometimes while you're in the midst of God and he's moving, like during worship and praise, and in our church is a little different. I'm not saying we're the only church that does this, but in our church is a little different because we do prayer for people. We don't always have a prayer line or call an altar call for that purpose. A lot of folks come up, and when you see us up here jumbling around, act like we don't know what we're doing, we're actually praying for one another. And it's just the way God has evolved it in our church, and we've actually, frankly, tried to tell God how to do it and not do that. We asked, in fact, this was way back in the very first sanctuary we had. And, you know, we had some complaints from people. And, I'm going to tell you, if you're in ministry of any kind and you're in any position of leadership, trust me, there's always going to be somebody complaining to you. Amen? Amen. And so we're aware of that. And so some of the things we just kind of let go by us. But some things are you know, you stop thinking, well, maybe that's good. So I tried to stop us from doing this. I made an announcement before, well, during service, and said we're going to hold off praying for people until we have an altar call at the end of the service. Well, we held off that day, and nobody came up for prayer, and I gave an altar call, and nobody left their seats. And so I thought, you know, God's telling us something here. I have done this, and I want to continue to do this if you don't mind, Pastor Connor. And so I said, God, you're the one. Go ahead. We'll do it that way. And so it just seems to be a thing that God does is draw us to himself. And our needs, our burdens, our praises. We come up here not just for burdens and prayer. We come up here to just thank God sometimes for what he did for us last week and so forth. And so I'm really appreciative of the way things go. But it's an amazing thing to me sometimes how God knows how to work out the particulars. And as we continued to do that, we began to realize, man, this is a thing that God is doing. And so I hope that sometime, if you ever have a burden or a need, don't be afraid. I mean, we got a bunch of wackos. They all run up here every morning, you know, every Sunday morning, you know, which is great. But you shouldn't miss an opportunity for God to minister to you by coming up here. If you've never done that, I just want to encourage you. To feel free to come up and ask the pastor or one of the other pastors or just our prayer teams to pray for you. It's a perfectly legitimate and a wonderful thing. And so I just wanted to encourage that because it just seems so special this morning. There were some very serious needs, even Fabian's request, very serious prayers we pray about. And we love the privilege. We consider it a privilege when God's people ask us to pray about particular things that they're going through or someone they know is going through. And so we have always embraced that, and it's a great thing. And it leads to premium moments. I think our worship this morning, and I'd like to give our worship team a hand for their obedience to the Lord. Amen? Because I think they took us into the heavenly places this morning. And I deeply appreciate that. It's what we hunger for, we want, we pray about, and we pray for. That when we come into the house of God, anybody coming into the house of God will immediately sense Jesus Christ and his presence here, amen? And that's our goal because it's Jesus Christ alone that can do in our lives what we need to have done. I know it for a fact in my own personal experience, and nearly everybody here this morning would be able to testify that Jesus Christ has made a difference in their lives, amen? Praise the Lord. If you would, I want to try to go as quickly as I can because we do want to reserve some time at the end of this message. And we do this periodically, not that it's a weird thing or anything like that or some super spiritual thing that we do, but communion is a very important sacred moment, I think, in church. And when we receive the elements and share the communion together, I think it's important that we make it somewhat special. And so we decided this week to do it at the end of the service. Normally, we would do it sometimes at the beginning and sometimes before offering, as I tricked Jim here a minute ago, tripped him up a bit. And so, you know, don't write letters about Jim. It's me that made the mistake. So, but at the end of the service, I wanted to put it at the end of the service. We thought about it. And I thought, you know, let's do it differently. And then I began thinking about it deeper. And I realized that, you know, one of the best ways for us to walk out of here with a proper frame of mind to address what we're going to have to address this coming week. Every one of us is going to have to address some things. Decisions we have to make, things that are thrown at us, life throws at us, whatever's happening in our lives, there's a decision process. In fact, I'm very much want to emphasize the idea of making decisions and making choices. And making them right and properly and within the will of God. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Have you ever had to make some very serious decisions and not know what God is wanting you to do or right? And my rule of thumb, and it's a good rule of thumb, it's worked very well for me over the years. I pray about it, and if I don't feel a peace level, you know what I'm talking about when I say it? When you feel this is okay, I feel peaceful about it, then I'll go ahead and do it. And the reason I do that is because I have made decisions without any peace at all. And I couldn't sleep that night, and it was a horrible thing, and the decision was the wrong decision. And I won't go into details. It embarrasses me and a lot of people when I do. But I just want to encourage you to if you're in that process, and you're in the valley of decision or whatever, that you would pray about things and find the peace level and then obey that peace. Because I think the Holy Spirit is God's way of bringing peace into our lives. And you've all made decisions, and am I correct? And found out this was the wrong decision I made. And some of them are pretty tough decisions. And some of them you can't change. You got to live with them. Hello? I mean, if I change the size of this nose, I'm going to have to live with it. Amen? You're right, Pastor. That's a huge honker you got right there. Anyway, stepping aside from noses this morning, in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, I'd like you to turn there. I want to review a miracle that has some interesting things in it, I think, that caused me to think. And when I think, of course, smoke, my wife sees smoke coming out of my ears because, you know, when my gears start grinding, they start smoking. But there's things that when I look at the scripture, I wonder about them, I ponder them, I'm asking God, you know, about these things. And what is it that's the insight here that we need to glean for ourselves? Because whether you realize it or not, history is very important. We know politically, nationally, all those things. We know that's very important. But it is very significant and important, your spiritual history. And so when we study this portion of Scripture, I want you to just kind of keep that on the side of your mind there, that there's some historical things that have great meaning and that are actually fulfillments of ancient Scriptures that are being recorded for us, and they are being lived out right before our eyes as we read this Scripture. And in the process of that, I'm praying that God will speak to your heart this morning. Last week, we kind of emphasized how unique you were and that kind of thing, and that how God tailor makes a lot of your life and challenges and so forth for that reason and to work with you, because you're the only one of you. There's no one else like you. And so when God deals with you, he deals with it on the terms of who you are. There's a good length of scripture here, and if I had time, I would go into I will have to allude to it because I won't have time to read it for you, but I'm going to have to condense this down because I could read the whole chapter, which would really give you the full flavor of the context, which is very important when you read scripture, you know the context. And I'll give you a brief bit of that when I get going after I've read some of this scripture. But let me begin reading in the 25th verse. And this is a group of people that are following Jesus all around, and I'll explain a little more about them in a little bit. But the question they ask him, of course, is when they finally found him, and I'll explain that as well. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither or here? And Jesus answered him, and he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Are you with me? If you've never heard this story, I'll share a little bit more about it in a moment. Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Let me ask you something. Have you ever asked God that question? What do I got to do for your spirit to move and work a miracle or do something? Anybody? It was my wife and I. Oh, there's another one. Okay, thank you. I didn't want to be too far removed. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Now listen to me. I'm going to put a little parenthesis here for your benefit. Too many of you get hung up on what you think you don't perceive or understand or know. And one of the key things I think that a lot of Christians struggle with is this. What is the will of God for my life? The will of God for your life is this. I'm going to read it for you. And how it works itself out is the work of God in you. Okay? Listen to what it says. This is the work of God and the will of God. You'll find that out in the coming verses. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. The work of God is for you to believe, of course, but to you to help others believe in the one that God sent to us, in the Messiah. He's talking to Jewish people and others. And so this is an interesting segue into what he's about to tell them here in just a moment. And I think it would probably be good to insert just a little bit. Some of the context I'm going to share with you will explain this a little bit further. But I want you to embrace this thought. What is the main purpose of my life? What is the greatest will of God for me? First of all, it is to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. And in doing so, receive eternal life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can think you can do that entirely on an intellectual basis. You can approach God that way, but God will make a fool of you. He's smarter than you. And so that's important that you understand, that you reason, that you can make sense of the plan of salvation. But let me encourage you to know this, that you are a whole person and you have emotions. And you have that which is a part of your entire makeup that I think is very much a part of your salvation. When I was saved, things were happening to me that I had an emotional reaction to that. It wasn't intellectual, it was emotional. Something was happening to me and something was happening in my spirit and I was coming alive and I felt things leaving my life and I felt things coming into my life. And all of that affected my emotions and my thinking and everything about me. My personality was involved. Everything about me was involved in that. And that's why I'm always kind of, I always chuckle at people who think they can approach Christ on an intellectual basis alone and think that they're going to curry favor with Jesus Christ. You're not going to do that. The way to curry favor with Christ is to bow before him and accept him as your Lord and your Savior. He's the God of heaven. He is the God that was sent down by the Father. And in believing in him, I guarantee you, you're not going to just be doing that intellectually. You're going to receive some emotional blast in your life. I'm going to just give it to you like it is. And so what this whole encounter is a very interesting encounter. I've got to move on and get into it. So verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign, isn't that interesting? What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? If you haven't come to it at this point, folks, you folks are not going to come to it. But some of them kind of do, but let me read on. What dost thou work? What's the great work that you're going to do to show us a sign that you were sent from the Father? That's the ultimate part of the question. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now listen to Jesus' response, because this is very key and very important. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or very importantly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. Now that's very interesting to me. And I'll tell you why in just a second. I got to finish the verse. I can never read the Bible and just read the Bible. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. couple things that I want to share with you right quickly before I go through this whole context issue. My questioning is this. Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, I have a question. Is the he God or is the he Moses? Because Jesus' response is what? He says, Moses did not give you this bread. The Father gave it to you. Which makes me wonder if they did not, even though they may have quoted the scripture, had a different idea in their mind. And that's not all that important except for the fact that there's a lot of historical connection that really does mean something to us. We're not Jewish people, and we didn't follow the Torah all our lives and didn't memorize the first five books of the Bible, and we didn't do a whole lot of affecting the history of Israel, but these people were directly connected to the history of Israel. And I know history can sometimes be a boring subject. Yeah, we know what these ding-dongs did, and they didn't do it right, and then all of a sudden we're doing it wrong also because we didn't learn from their lesson. Hello? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so these folks are really following into a very unique and a very ingenious way in which Jesus Christ is about to put something very important into their lives. In fact, he's going to give them the opportunity, and this is where I think the power of choice separates us from the animals. I think most animals, you can train them to do things, but it's instinctive. If you give a dog enough treats for flipping over a few times, he's going to flip over all he wants to, but what for? For the treat. Not because I said, roll over. He'll roll over, and every time he hears you say roll over, he'll connect that with the treat that you gave him. But human beings have the power to decide intellectually and to choose emotionally. Follow me? And so the important thing that I want to emphasize here, Jesus, in every situation, is brilliant in how he draws people into a place. And then he lays the truth on them. And in this context, the truth is directly related to something they directly relate to. I assure you, if you don't know God and you want to know God, you want to know this Jesus, I assure you, part of what you understand spiritually at any level is going to be the connection where God connects with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? You may not know a thing about the Bible. Me, when I before I became a Christian and accepted Christ in Reno, Nevada, I read the Bible. I read the red letters. I figure red is pretty important. So that's all I read in the Bible was the red letters, what Jesus Christ said. That's why I think it's not biblical to print a Bible that doesn't have red letters in it. You don't believe that, do you? Anyway, my point being is I read the Bible. I didn't understand the Bible. I read John 3:16. I understood the concept of that. But sometimes I had nothing spiritual to relate to. But when I found Jesus Christ, I related to him and he related to me based on what I had read in the red letters. That's the only spiritual. Oh, I went to Sunday school as a kid, terrified that they're going to send me down in the basement down there in that dungeon class with a bulb, a light bulb that hung from the thing, and they clicked it with a string. Remember that? Some people may still have them out in their barn or something, you know, but most people don't have them in their houses anymore, but they might. But it hung from a wire, and then you clicked it. That was the classroom lighting. Scared me to death. I would not go to Sunday school class because I was safer on my grandma's lap in her Sunday school class. And so I had some spiritual, so I heard the stories, but I didn't understand that that should lead me to a place where I come to a healthy belief in Jesus Christ, the one that the Father sent. That had to come along later. But when I found Jesus Christ, here's the awesome thing about receiving Christ as your Savior and receiving other spiritual blessings after you receive him as your Savior. Here's the key to it. He relates to you right where you're at. You don't have to become some spiritual giant to get in contact with God or to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's right where you're at, who you are, where you are, no matter what you've experienced or what you're going through or what sins you've committed or whatever. It makes no difference. If you want to know God, you can know him through Jesus Christ. In fact, we're told that you can't come to the Father except through him. verses, read on, you'll see it. It's in the book. And so the interesting thing to me is that so many people ponder this intellectually when it is as much a spiritual and emotional as well as an intellectual thing. Yeah, you've got to be able to think and reason. You got to know how to speak. So there's a certain amount of intellect there. And when you pray, you're actually talking to God. And when God responds, you'll know what salvation is. He will blast into your spirit something you never experienced before. And the outcome of that is that you're not the same person. Same personality, same life, live at the same address, but you're not the same person. Something dramatically takes, you know what I'm talking about. I know I'm preaching to the choir a bit on this, but the important thing is this. When Jesus is talking to these men, let me give you some of the context here. If you read the first part of that chapter on through, some wonderful things take place. Jesus is doing wonderful miracles. He feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Man, I could eat a couple fish by myself. I don't know if I can eat 5 loaves of bread. They're probably little pocket breads or whatever, but because a kid was carrying 5 of them. But my point is, he feeds 5,000 people. Is that not a miracle? It's a creative miracle. And here's something to understand about this. The people that he's questioning or are questioning him here and wanting to understand or see a sign to know had already been given the sign. How do I know that? Well, because Jesus says, you don't come looking for me. You come looking for more fish and bread. That's basic. You don't seek after me. You seek after the blessing that they had already experienced. They had experienced a miracle. It didn't affect them spiritually. You understand what I'm saying? They went out to hear this guy on the hillside preaching, and they all got hungry. We were all past lunchtime. And so he gets what they've got, and creative miracle takes place. 5,000 people eat all they want. And then there's a bunch of baskets left over, and the kid got an extra blessing to take home to his mom and dad. You know what I'm saying? So this wonderful thing takes place. These people participate in the miracle. What we don't realize as Christians sometimes, we're participating in miracles that are happening right in this service as we pray for people. You're participating. Some of you receive directly a blessing, but sometimes it's an indirect thing. Like this kid, he was the smartest one of the bunch. He brought his lunch. The rest of them weren't smart enough. Amen? And so when we come, if we don't come fully prepared, does not mean we're disqualified. Isn't that interesting? We may not know God very well, but we're not disqualified on the basis of what we do not know. Is that not interesting? We can experience miracles whether we're saved, whether we're Christians, been born again or not. I received miracles before I became a Christian. God saved my life 2 times. I can tell you the stories, but it's boring. 2 times God literally saved my life. 1 time from drowning and 1 time from a car wreck I was in. I experienced miracles before I was a believer. It was not until I made the choice to believe Christ, believe the one that God sent to be my Savior, it wasn't until then that I became born again. And that I had a relationship with God. I come to know God. And how do I know him? I knew him through Jesus Christ. Well, how can you do that? He's not here to... Yes, he is. His spirit dwells here now, called the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, I know Jesus Christ. And I came to know him as my Lord and Savior. And so what else happens? He feeds all these folks, and he takes off. The pressure's there. He takes off. And then later, he's walking on the water. That is a cool story, isn't it? I mean, you got to give Jesus Christ credit for being one of the coolest dudes that ever walked. I mean, he just does things. I mean, yeah, he's God. I understand that. But is it not cool that he walked on water? I think it's awesome. And so he walks on water. They get to the other side, and they're over at Capernaum area. And the people that ate the food and stuff, they're looking for him. And that's when this part of the story begins. They found Jesus, and they're wanting to know. And they're asking the wrong questions, but Jesus is giving the right answers to the questions they should have been asking. They should have been asking, are you the Messiah? Are you God in the flesh? Are you God among, are you Emmanuel amongst us? For you, only God can create food to feed 5,000 out of a few fish and bread. Hello? Here's people who have lived in silence for over 400 years. Not these exact people, but they are living in a time they've got no clue how awesome and ominous the times is. Because God in the flesh is now walking amongst them. Hello? They have no way to relate. Just like I had no way to relate to Christ, and yet he somehow, on the level of my understanding, was able to reach my heart, penetrate my life, and become the Lord of my life. Not without my permission, with my choice. I made the choice to accept Jesus Christ. And he respects that. He gave you autonomy. You know what I'm saying? You are an individual, and God respects who you are. And he does not force you to become a Christian. That's why the Bible says that the way to hell is broad, and there will be thousands and millions and billions of people that will go down there. And he said, those that will go to heaven will find a straight and narrow way. And there will be few that enter therein in comparison to the broad way that most people go down. Why? When God comes and encounters us, has one thing in mind, gets you to accept his son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. That's it. That's God's bread. That's God's work. That's God's intention. And then from that moment on, man, does the adventure begin. You are going to live an adventure. And it doesn't matter who you are, what your abilities are, or your restrictions are. It makes no difference whatsoever. God is going to do something with your life that he cannot do with other people's lives, because you are you, you are autonomous, you are unique, and he wants to use you in a special way to do his work and his will, to get people to believe in the Son that was sent. Hello? How did they relate to that? How did these people relate to that? They related very well to it. Because the very topic that they bring up, hey, we know what a miracle is. We saw a miracle. We saw a sign from Moses. Moses gave us a sign. Now, something interesting is couched in what Jesus Christ said. He said, Moses didn't give you the bread. You know the story. They're out there, they're out in the wilderness, and they've been liberated from Egypt, and they're out in the wilderness somewhere, and they got no food. I mean, there's like up to 2 million or more people out there in the middle of the desert. Have you ever seen locusts go across the field? You ever see pictures of that? It's like piranha jumping on some animal that falls in the lake or the river, wherever they're at. It's like in seconds it's gone. Same thing with locusts. They come sweeping through your field. That field's gone in a short amount of time because they are ravenous eaters. Well, think about 2 or 3 million people out in the middle of the desert, and there's no food to be found except for what they carried with them. Now it's getting kind of short on goods, and they need something to eat. And so God sends them manna, a blessing from heaven. They know about, this is their connection with a sign from God. This is a sign that God, several things. It's a sign that God was going to provide for them after he delivered them out of Egypt. He's going to provide for us. He sends us bread. Few restrictions on bread. It's like you can only have one tortilla today and one tortilla tomorrow. And then on Friday, you can pick up a couple of tortillas. Are you with me? They all look at me like I'm an idiot. What's the matter with you people? I'm perfectly sane. But you pick up a couple, so you got one for Saturday. You follow what I'm saying? That's the kind of thing. The manna from bread, angel food, whatever you want to call it. I don't care. Use your imagination. I like torts. It sounds a lot better. Any rate, the point being is that was a tangible sign that met a physical need and confirmed a spiritual action on the part of God. He delivered them and he provides for them. And so they knew about that. That was so awesome. The Red Sea thing, yeah, that's pointed to. But hey, you got across, got away from the Egyptians. Okay, that's fine. But out in the desert, when we're going to die of starvation, folks, God brings in all the food. Provision, God provides. And I dare say, just by kind of glancing out here, y'all have been provided for. You know what I mean? And so I think God's probably been doing a good thing there. But here's the interesting thing. That was what they related to as being a miracle of God. And yet they couldn't see the connection with Jesus feeding 5,000. And they participated. They actually ate the bread. But they related to the miracle because it was a sign to Israel that God was approving and providing. And yet Jesus makes the connection, which would have been, should have been the question they should have asked. Are you the bread from heaven? Are you what the bread symbolized? Are you the gift from God that brings life to us? Let me tell you, when you're starving, a good old tortilla is going to help you out. Trust me. It's going to help, isn't it? An old little fish and a little loaf of bread, that's going to help out. So when you are faced with necessities, not blessings, necessities, God is there to provide for you. Amen? Provides for you. I know you want a Cadillac, but you're driving a Honda. Whatever. He provided for you. You got wheels. You're moving. You got mobility. But my biggest point is this. What they didn't realize is what that symbolized. They thought it was a sign from God, but they didn't know what it meant. They didn't know the spiritual connection. The spiritual connection was God is going to send Jesus Christ as the bread from heaven, and he's going to give life to the world. Now, I want you to be careful not to make the mistake of universalists. Universalists believe that, well, because God came down and Jesus gives life to the world, that all the world is saved. It's not true. It's not true. I heard one preacher say that, yeah, all people on the earth are God's children. No, they're not. You're not God's children till you're born again. Hello? You can argue with me all you want to. I'm not going to change my mind. All God's children are those that have been born into the kingdom. Well, what about the people of the Old Testament before Jesus Christ came? They were saved unto the coming of the Messiah. They believed in the Messiah prior to his coming. That's their salvation, is that they believed in the hope that even that bread represented. That's how they were saved. Those after the cross are saved the same way you and I are. But that's how you become a child of God. God offers salvation to the world universally. But every individual has to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's the way I read the Bible. So you want to be careful that you don't misunderstand what he's talking about. Because later, and I don't have time to get in all those scriptures because I want to have some time for communion. What we need to understand that I think is so very powerful for us today is that God doesn't need to give us a sign in order to know God is present. He doesn't have to have lightning come from the sky to let you know that he's angry with us. He doesn't have to have some great demonstration or sign. In fact, Jesus addressed this directly, not in this verse, but directly. He said, the generation that seeks a sign is lost, man. You seek a sign because you're lost. You want something physical to touch and be able to say, yeah, now, that's why they made images and stuff to worship. Because they could touch the image. You can't touch a spirit. You can feel the effect, but you can't touch and hold and control a spirit. And so what God, Jesus Christ, is teaching these people who have a connection is, hey, I want to relate to you right where you're at. And for those of you that are that are maybe struggling in your faith, or a little discouraged, made some decisions that didn't quite work out for you, and you wonder where God is in this whole thing, let me tell you what the work of God is. It's to keep you connected to Jesus Christ. If you stay connected to him, things will work out for you in a divine way. He will work out the details for you in a divine way. You want God in your life, then you have to accept all that he wants to do in your life. You can't cherry pick what God wants to do. And so Jesus very cleverly, very ingeniously leads these people into an interesting place where he has them looking beyond the sign and to the context or the image or the allegory, what it symbolized. The sign was real, met an immediate need, but it meant so much more. Let me tell you something. When you go through things in life, and there'll be some tough things that you're going to have to go through, let me tell you what those tough things will do. They'll be tough, yes, to go through, absolutely. But what they produce in your life is so rich because you've allowed God to help you with that situation. It will enrich your life, it will strengthen your life, and in the end, it will produce positive things and not negative things. Does that make any sense? What God really has in mind for you is the best for your life. And he's going to get you there whether you like it or not. Well, that's what it seems like sometimes. But really, he's working with you, even your resistance, even your need to see a sign, even your need to see evidence, even your need for God to tell you, this is me. I'm doing this in your life. Has he ever had to be bold with you like that? Hey, listen, this is me. Don't fight me. You fight me and I have to show you discipline. I would much rather bless you than discipline you. And so Jesus Christ brings these people who have an identification with God, but not an experience with God. They have an understanding intellectually of God, but they have not been transformed spiritually. And let me tell you something. There's two or three things that are very important for you as a Christian if you want to have success as a Christian. One, after you're born again, you've got to receive Christ first. That's the basics, right? You got to receive Christ. The second thing is walk in his ways. Do the things Jesus did. He honored the Father. He went to the house of God. He did the things God expected of him as a little good, faithful Jewish boy. He had to do all those things, and he did those things. So today, in our context, it would be, yeah, I'm going to live a Christian life. I'm going to not do the things God does not want me to do, and I'm going to do the things God does want me to do. And how do you find those out? Well, sometimes it's trial and error, but all you got to do is read the Bible and you'll get the most of it. The Bible will clearly tell you what pleases God and what does not please God. And I'm going to give you a little bit further instruction if you want to understand a little bit deeper. There's a lot of things that you don't realize that are very important spiritually that if you're not careful, and this, I know this is going to sound self-serving. Forgive me if it does, because personally, it's not self-serving for me, but a preacher saying this would sound self-serving. When God saves you and he gives you a path to walk and you start walking it, there's a very important thing, and you're here today, which means you must know how important it is. But going to church is a very important thing. Going to the house of God, why? For the worship we just experienced. For the Word of God being expounded. For the fellowship in the Spirit as well as fellowship physically. It's good to see you here. It's good to fellowship with you. It's good to shake your hand. It's good to see you here at the house of the Lord worshiping the Lord. That's good, but there's something more important than directly connected to that. I know, doesn't that sound self-serving? Yeah, you need to go to church. And I'm talking to people that are in a church. What kind of a weirdo is this pastor? But this is what I'm leading up to and what Jesus would be leading up to. When you go to church, it's not just to go to church. It's to connect with the vision God has for this church. You follow what I'm saying? And I'm just going to be real honest and straight up with you. Every church has a vision. And they're not the same. Each church has its own vision that God plants in the church. As far as our church is concerned, it's you know, come and worship and be a ministry center where we minister the Word of God and we pray for you and we do all the things we can to help you along your way, the ways of the Lord. And all of that, we have a youth ministry so that we can get the Word of God on the same level that the young people are at and relative to their life and all of that. And we have a school because we want to give education with a spiritual emphasis. All those things are a part of the vision of this church. And so what God does is he plants you in a church that has a vision. Now, if you get there and you don't like the vision, well, get out of there. Huh? What are you doing at a place and a vision where you don't fit? Or you don't like it? Or you want to criticize it? Get out. You're no good to anybody.
Come on.
But, Pastor, that was not self-serving. But it's the truth. You need to find the vision that God wants you to connect with. And it may not be here. I understand. I'm not dumb. I understand that. But every church has a different vision, a different focus, a different way God is moving and using that ministry. And so in the process, when you connect to that vision that God has, you will support that vision, encourage that vision, work toward building that vision. And that's why you have three construction to get us to this point as far as sanctuary, two classrooms out here, and a lot of morphing that has gone on around here to reach the vision that God has given this body. Now, does that vision change when the pastor retires and is gone? Yeah, it might change, but it might not. It might be the very same vision that God wants for this body. And so to support that means you support that. Support it with prayer and finances and attendance and all those things that you know are a part of supporting. When there is a vision God has given, and Jesus' vision was this. His vision right here was, I am the one sent. I am the bread of life. And if you keep reading, you'll find out, so that no man hungers. I'm also that no man thirsts. So that every man that believes in me will come to know eternal life, everlasting life. That was his vision. It's part of our vision as well. But beyond that is, how do you bring that vision about? How do you get Christ to people and encourage Christians at the same time and fulfill the vision that God has given us? Well, you have to be willing to yield to the one that God sent. And as far as I know, the last time I read, that's Jesus Christ. So the focus of every church will be Christ. How you present that to the world and the people you're involved with. Hello, are you listening to me? That you have influence over, that you have contact with. How in the world do you fulfill that vision? You have to be connected to it. I'm serving God to see this vision completed, to see it completed. And if you've come to that place where God has plugged you into that, man, stay faithful to that. Stick where God's got you. Now, it may be that you're a young person like Lindsay who's got a vision, go down to Portland and whatever. We understand that. That's actually an extension of our vision. One of the things we wanted was to be able to set fires elsewhere, send people out, let young people and elders go out and minister for Christ. Is this about the boringest message you've ever heard? So what's Jesus doing when he gets these folks together and he gives them this? He says, you're not going to get a sign. You just ate the sign. Amen? That's exactly what he said. You didn't come here looking for me. Who is the sign? You came here because you ate the sign. And I gave you that sign. I worked a creative miracle and you didn't even recognize I was there. You didn't even recognize who it was that made the miracle happen. Now see, a couple things went wrong that I think you need to be aware of, especially when you're looking for the vision God wants you to be a part of. Here's something interesting. Be careful that you don't make the mistake these guys made. They connected with spiritual things through Moses. They attributed a miracle to Moses. And people that don't understand spiritual things, they will say, well, Oral Roberts healed this person. Benny Hinn healed this person. No, they did not. Not one of them did that. You understand what I'm saying? They may have been the vehicle to pray for that person or whatever, but it is God that works the miracle. And Jesus clarifies that right here. Their spiritual connection was to give the credit to Moses, because Moses was the leader when the sign took place. You need to be very careful that you don't lift preachers or anyone else onto a pedestal where you kind of make them a demagogue. You understand what I'm saying? They are not God. Only Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are God. And they are the only ones that deserve any credit for anything that takes place. And I want you to notice something else, because I believe there's a lot of things that bring people to Christ. Seeing a miracle, it didn't bring these people to Christ, but it brought them on their way to him anyway. But a lot of times people will rush over to see Gary Conner International Ministries, and he's got a big tent out here, and he's got a 1,000-seat tent and filling it up every night preaching. Miracles taking place. I'm not against miracles. But I want you to understand that miracles only go so far in convincing people about God. I love miracles. I love to see the lame walk and the blind see, and I love marriages to be put back together and alcoholics lose their cravings and their dependence and so forth and walk a different path. Drug addicts the same way, prostitutes and male prostitutes and all these vices that we see going on around us. These are things that we would like to see people change. I can't change them. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing you can do to change them. There's nothing the government can do to change them. There's nothing that millionaires can do to change them. Only Christ can change the heart of a man and make him walk a different path. Amen? Amen. And so what God is leading us to, I mean, even this morning, It's for we as Christians to understand what our course is. What is the will of God for me? It's to live for Him. First, be born again, but to live for Him, receive the baptism, all those other things that come along, spiritual things that come along with that. But as I walk and honor Him. Everything I do to bring honor to Christ. Even the routine things. Sometimes I even give God, thank you for allowing me to just sit here and drink this coffee. It wasn't a very good one. Lord, sit here and eat this lobster. Is that better? Okay. But my point is that God has a desire to bring us to a place where we walk in Him, because that's where the blessings come. When we walk against Him or away from Him, that's where the discipline and the correction comes. Blessings, punishment. Blessings, punishment. Choose you this day what you want. You want to live in a way that brings honor to Christ and blessings to you, or do you want to live in a way that brings God's anger with you? Well, it don't take me long. I'm going the blessing way if I can. And so Jesus has brought these people to a pivotal moment. And this is a pivotal moment in your life because you're in this house of God hearing this message, and this is pivotal because I know God wants you to hear this. I know God wants you to understand that He has a reason that you're here, and He has a place He wants to take you spiritually. He wants to feed you with the bread of life so that you no longer hunger, and He wants to have you drink from the fountain of life, the living water, Jesus Christ, both the same, symbols of Christ, so that you never hunger or thirst, and that you live forever with Him. You know, all the messages preached in all of mankind throughout history, that is the bottom line to every message. Know Christ, live for Christ, do for Christ, serve Christ, and Christ will walk with you and bless you and help you succeed. Good stuff? That's good stuff. And so I want to conclude the service. And we're not, well, maybe in my prayer I will conclude the service in prayer. So right after communion, that'll be the conclusion of our service. But I want you to understand why we're having communion. I think periodically it's very important for those of us who've eaten the miracle, who've eaten the bread, to be reminded of who the bread is. And how important that is for you and I to honor that. When we receive communion, we are honoring Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how you feel this morning. You might not even feel good. You might be sleepy. And so I understand that. Sometimes I go to sleep in my own sermons. So I fully understand that. So it's not a problem for me. But when it comes to time to honor Christ, those are sacred moments. Amen? And so I wanted to conclude the service this morning or early afternoon. I wanted to conclude it with receiving communion. When we've all received and we have a final prayer, we'll just be done. You can leave the church. But I wanted it to be a time of recognizing His brilliance and what He's actually doing and what His purposes are, and honor Him for that. Honor Him for being willing to do all that He did to bring about eternal life in your heart and in your life. I think it should be a good time to honor Christ. So I'm going to ask the musicians to come again if they would.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.